Well, I commend you again for your faith that has brought you out and willing to come and be together and to see each other and encourage each other and to offer up this beautiful praise to our Creator. And I know it means much to Him because it is just so edifying from this perspective as well. Like I told you this morning, that I've put a box back there. And this is a box I've had for years that, if I'm not mistaken, Ron Milner gave it to me many years ago. And I've used it in several places, and I think it's very handy. It opens up, and I put some slips of paper there. And for now, it's on the table in the back until we get our foyer completed, which is looking really good. But until that's done, it's there on the back table, and I put some slips of paper by it. And if you have any questions about the Bible, religious things. I'm not talking about, you know, what's the price of beef and whatever. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Bible questions or issues or doctrinal matters that can be answered by the Word of God that you either are concerned about or are preparing to talk to other people about and would like to hear some feedback on that from the pulpit, then I encourage you to submit some questions. You don't have to put your name on it. That's not essential. But I will try and get to those at least on the last Sunday night of every month. I think that might be a good time for now to establish this and to make it a part of a regular feature. And it may be that those things are answered in the bulletin. You know, it might be that as well. But from time to time, I do want to try and at least use the pulpit to address things that concern you or things that I've already been aware of and have been asked about. And so I'd like to introduce that. And I know it's not the last Sunday of the month, but I wanted to go ahead and do this now to give you an idea of what it's like. And I am reminded of questions that have been submitted on divorce, particularly God's will on divorce. And what is meant by mental divorce? Because we hear that phrase sometimes, and it's good for us to be reminded or even to learn these things so that we might know the will of God in preparing to respond to these issues, because everybody in here is affected by divorce. Everybody has family or even personally have been engaged in divorce or affected by divorce, and so it's good for us to know what God's will is, because this has to be something we understand. Even getting into marriage, we have to know God's will on marriage and divorce. I remember when Stephanie and I got married 28 years ago, that when we were planning this, her grandparents sat us down, especially her grandfather, and said that when he and his wife got married way back in the day, that his father-in-law sat them down and said, look, you have to work this out. Divorce is not an option. And he emphasized that to them. Well, fast forward to our time, and he was doing the same thing for us, the grandfather was. He was saying, look, you've got to remove divorce from your vocabulary. It's not an option. You're just going to work through these things. And I think that has done so much good for us. I think that was such a good perspective and approach. And, you know, I know at times it's kept Stephanie from walking out the door, I would think. I don't know. I didn't go over well at all. But it has helped us. It has helped us, I think, just to know, okay, look, it's not there. Okay, it's not even an option in terms of our approach. We're going to work through this to the best of our ability. And I believe that's a healthy way to approach marriage and really a proper way to look at divorce, in fact. If you look at what Jesus said, and I know these are passages that are familiar to many of us, but it's good for us to be reminded, where Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount addressed divorce. So it is a relevant issue. It is something that he does want to have some teaching on. And he told people even then in Matthew chapter 5, and if you just try to look at this from a fresh perspective, from his perspective, and just try to eliminate any type of, you know, prejudgment we have and just listen to what our Savior says, it can be of great value to us on anything, but especially on divorce. And he says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 31, furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual morality, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. So we understand Jesus is defining this, okay? And he's establishing his teaching on this matter. And if you were to just simply read that and then ask the question, is Jesus in favor of this or against this? And anybody who would just have an open mind and read that, you would see that he said to do what? Don't do this. That's what he's saying. That he's teaching us, in contrast to what the Jews were doing, because they said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. That's all you have to do. Verse 32, but I say to you, okay, whoever divorces his wife for any reason, except sexual morality, causes her to commit adultery. So he's teaching against this. He's contrasting it with what was being practiced. And the reason he gives in this context is because it leads to adultery. It causes adultery. And we'll see in a second what that means in more detail. But it does refer to the fact that when you put your spouse away, you put them in a position where they're most likely to remarry. And in doing that, they commit adultery. And so Jesus says, don't even do that. Don't even put them in that spot where they would be tempted or inclined to remarry. Don't do this. Okay, that's what he's emphasizing. And then you go to Matthew 19, another familiar text, and he is asked very specifically about this by his critics. And it says in Matthew chapter 19 that the Pharisees, in verse 3, came to him, testing him, and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any reason? Now that's the question he's answering. That's the question he's addressing. May a man divorce his wife for any reason? Just may he put her away. Okay, that's what he's asked. And here's how he says it. He answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. So what's his answer? Well, his answer is, again, if God's brought it together, then man has no business tearing it apart. Right? That's what he says. Because that was the intent and design of marriage even from the garden. So he's asked the question, may a man put away his wife for any reason? And Jesus says, look, when God brought them together, he did not want them to be disconnected. All right, so the answer is, what God has joined together, let not man separate. That was his answer. And is that a yes or no? You know, is a man allowed to put away his wife? Yes or no? And his answer is, I believe, no. And it's not just me saying that. The audience understood that. In verse 7, they said to him, why then did Moses command to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? And so their point is, look, Jesus, if you're saying not to do this, well, why were they allowed to do it under Moses? Why was he teaching people to do this? Which goes to show they knew exactly what he was talking about. Because he was saying, no, you can't do this. Well, they go back through history and they look for accounts of where people did do this and did have approval from heaven to do this. Obviously, they understood what he was saying. And then if you keep reading, he gives the reason for that in verse 8 about the hardness of hearts. But from the beginning it was not so. Yes, you know, it was permitted under Moses, but from the beginning, you know, when God designed marriage, he did not intend for Adam and Eve to be separated. And I say to you in verse 9, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual morality and marries another commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So again, I believe he's saying don't do this. And really, If you cover up the exception and just read the verse itself, in verse 9, just cover up the exception for a second. Here's what it says. I say to you, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's pretty powerful stuff. Right? Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery. That's the rule. Now the exception is if there's been sexual morality. Unless there is a divorce for sexual morality, then that person is free to remarry. And so that's what Jesus was teaching. Okay, and that's the perspective we need to have in this very difficult matter. And again, I believe that if you would just read that and hear it read with an open mind, you would be amazed at what he's saying, because he is answering that question. I did this many years ago. I was reading this in a marriage ceremony. I was conducting it. And I was just reading, you know, about marriage and how what Jesus said on marriage and things like that. I didn't even elaborate. I just read the text. Well, after the ceremony, a server who was there at the facility came up to me and he said, I didn't know that was in the Bible. I didn't realize Jesus taught that. I said, what? That he said that you're not allowed to divorce. And he gathered that just from me reading that. And just hearing it, he reached that conclusion, even though that was not the point of the ceremony. So if we just read it, okay, what's he saying? Don't do this. Now, except is there. He does make an exception, and so we need to understand that, respect that, and obey that. But he does say, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual morality, and marries another, commits adultery. So you have this couple, and if they divorce for reasons other than sexual immorality, if I put Stephanie away because I just no longer want to be married. I'm just tired of the responsibility. I'm tired of all the conflict. I just want to divorce her. I just want to get her out of my life. I want to be free and things like that. And so we divorce, without any sexual morality taking place. Okay? So what does Jesus say about this? So whoever divorces his wife, and except for sexual morality, so this is a divorce without sexual morality, and marries another, what happens? So I put her away, and then I decide to remarry sometime down the road. What happens? Well, Jesus says you commit adultery, right? If you're put in a way without sexual morality, and you marry again, you commit adultery. And not only that, but if we divorced because of irreconcilable differences, I can't remarry, but he says, but neither can she, that whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. That's what he's saying. In a situation like that, that whoever marries her who is put away commits adultery as well. Now, is that what he's saying or not? And again, I think if we just look at this with an open mind, that's exactly what he is teaching us. And so, if a couple divorces for reasons other than sexual immorality, Jesus taught neither one of them may remarry without committing adultery. And that's pretty strong language. That's pretty hard stuff to comprehend. Which is why even the disciples who heard this in Matthew 19, they said after Jesus said this, what did they say? They said, if such is the case of the man with his wife, it's better not to marry. I mean, if it's going to be that strict and that confining, you're better off not getting married, is what they concluded when they heard him say this. And of course, Jesus elaborates on that as well. But we see his point, okay? And so we understand that if a couple divorces for a mate's unfaithfulness, then he does allow remarry, and then of course it's just the innocent person who may remarry. Because the exception is there. Okay? I know the rule is that don't do this. That's the rule. But he does say there's an exception. And the exception is that if there is infidelity, let me get back to that. If there is infidelity, then he does permit a divorce, and then, of course, a remarriage without committing adultery. So if he divorces her for her sexual morality, then Jesus does allow the man to remarry without committing adultery if the person he's marrying has a right to marry. And so he does make that exception. And we know by necessary inference that this rule also applies to the woman. That if the woman has a husband who is committing adultery, then she may put him away for his sexual morality and she may remarry without committing adultery. But if you look at all this and combine it together, Jesus is teaching only the innocent party in a divorce for sexual morality may remarry. And that's what he taught. Again, that's very hard because so many in our world don't even know this. So many people are marrying and divorcing at will and they have no idea that there are some serious consequences to all of this. And here's what people need to understand. That when you marry, you are taking vows, you're making vows, yes, but you're entering into a contract. You're entering into a contract before God and man with this person that you will be faithful unto death, you know, sickness and in health, so on and so forth, that you will give your life to this person. Now, people all the time enter into contracts not fully understanding the details. But that doesn't remove the legal obligation that they are legally bound to those contracts. And I'm convinced the majority of people who marry today have no idea what Jesus said about marriage and divorce. And they don't understand the spiritual and legal implications of that. But that does not remove accountability. And that doesn't change the fact that people are responsible for entering into this relationship and what they do in the aftermath of this relationship. Alright, so we see that this is what Jesus taught on marriage and divorce. Now, there are questions that come up. And one question that comes up is, well, what if the adultery occurs after the divorce? Okay, I put Stephanie away because we just can't get along. Okay, so we just go our own way. Alright, so what happens if I divorce her for reasons other than sexual morality, and then 6 years down the road, I meet somebody, develop feelings for them, and decide, you know what? I think I do want to go ahead and pursue this relationship. May she then, that is Stephanie, may she then come back and mentally divorce me because I am committing adultery 6 years later. That's the issue. Okay, that's what that issue is all about. May she mentally divorce me and then be free to marry herself. Or free to marry someone else. And again, if you go back, what's the crux of the matter? The crux is, why did we divorce? She and I divorced for reasons other than sexual morality. So there was no sexual morality when we divorced, and that was not the cause of our divorce, right? So what does Jesus say about that? That when there is a divorce for reasons other than sexual morality, who can remarry? Nobody. Right? Neither one is set free to marry. And so that's what Jesus was emphasizing. That whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. And again, especially in divorces where there has been no sexual immorality. So Jesus taught, look, neither one of you. Okay? You know, you divorce because you can't get along. 6 years later you find somebody else. Well, so be it. You can't marry that person. You can't have a relationship with that person. That you and your first wife are not free, really, and you're not permitted to do this because you went through this type of divorce. You didn't put them away for their infidelity. And that is what is so critical in this matter. If this mental divorce business is permitted, as people say, and you don't have to go very far to find preachers who would tell you this is okay. You don't have to go very far. If you want to find somebody who tells you this and teaches you that it's okay to do this, just look. You can find them. In fact, I'll tell you this, that years ago when I started out preaching, I taught on marriage and divorce. And I was at the office one day and a member called and she said that if what you say is true about divorce, thank you, brother. Appreciate that. Yep. She said, if what you say about divorce is true, I have no right to be married to my husband. Now, I didn't know any of those details, okay? But she was in a marriage, and the man had been married before, and he did not put away his first wife for infidelity. They separated for various reasons, and so he did not have a right to marry. And then she married him, but, you know. So Jesus said that's adultery. And I told her, I said, look, all I can tell you is what Jesus said. That's all I can say on this. And she says, well, I just don't agree with that. Well, she stopped coming to church. A few weeks later, she calls me back at the office. And we're in North Georgia, okay? And she says, I've been calling around churches of Christ, and I found a guy in Tennessee who told me I had a right to be married to my husband. And I'm going to go with that. But she called. She just kept calling till she finally found a person in a church of Christ to tell her what she wanted to hear. Well, that's not unique to Georgia and Tennessee. You can do that here in Indiana. You can keep calling, or anywhere in the nation, and you can find guys to tell you what you want to hear on this. But I'm here to tell you that if Jesus taught this business of mental divorce, there are some serious consequences to this. That it's essentially saying you may divorce your spouse for any reason and just wait. Wait for them to commit adultery, and then you are set free. And so the initial cause of divorce becomes irrelevant. And yet that is the very heart of the matter in what Jesus was saying. That this reason for divorcing is what distinguishes it from the rule to not divorce. That this exception is the heart of the matter. That if there is infidelity, then he makes an exception to the rule of not divorcing. And so you cannot remove that from the cause of divorce and then, you know, act like it doesn't matter and then years later make it an issue. Jesus did not teach this. He did not teach this business of just committing the waiting game. You know, I put her away and let's just hope. Let's just hope she goes out and commits adultery. Then boom, in my heart, in my mind, I can put her away for adultery and I'm free. He did not teach that. I don't see that in the Word of God. Jesus said, I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual morality causes her to commit adultery. So there he says it right there, that if you put her away for burning the biscuits, you're going to cause her to commit adultery. He lets us know that right up front, that this is going to happen. It's most likely to happen. So I put her away because she burns the biscuits. Jesus says, you're going to cause her to commit sexual morality. How, Jesus? Because she doesn't have a right to remarry. And you've put her in a position where she will be tempted or inclined to remarry. And that's on you. He says that's on you for putting her in that situation. And so Jesus addresses this very matter. And he teaches us, don't do this because of the treachery involved and because of the immorality that it will lead to. It causes her to commit adultery. Again, he's saying neither party may remarry after divorce. Neither party. If you divorce, you may not remarry. The exception is if you put your spouse away for their infidelity. If that's the reason you divorce, if that's the cause of your divorce, that it's occurring and that's why you're putting them away, then you're free to remarry without committing adultery. But if it's not happening, obviously you cannot remarry without committing further sin. And if I'm wrong, then I want to be seen, or you know, shown this, and I've changed my position on this issue, on various aspects of it, and I'm not afraid to change it again. I'm not scared of that. But after looking at all of this, this is what I believe Jesus is teaching. And that's very important when it comes to marriage and even divorce. He says it leads to adultery. All right, so the cause of the divorce is critical. This is key because it's going to determine what happens after the divorce and who may remarry after the divorce. Well, some say, what if the guilty party puts away the innocent person? What if they get to the courthouse first? I used to think this. I was taught this from some of the things I read back in the day many, many years ago. And I used to think that you have a woman whose husband is being unfaithful to her, okay? But he gets to the courthouse first and puts her away, she's stuck. Because even though that's the cause of the divorce, that he's committed adultery, if she's put away, then she's stuck, okay? And that may be what Jesus taught, but I don't believe so. I don't believe it's the first one in the courthouse is what he was emphasizing. I believe he was emphasizing the cause of the divorce. If you're going to look at this issue, you need to look at this aspect as well. Because we are in a situation where many states do not allow you to divorce for adultery legally. So what if the divorce papers say irreconcilable differences? Is the innocent person not free to marry? All right, so Stephanie and I are married, and she is running around on me, and I decide to put her away, but the state says, well, you cannot put adultery on the divorce papers. You can only put irreconcilable differences or no fault, things like that. So technically, we did not divorce for adultery legally. So does that mean that I am not free to remarry? Does that mean that I'm still bound to her and neither one of us may remarry, even though it was the infidelity that caused the divorce? You see, I believe it's important to understand the cause is what Jesus was emphasizing. We live in a time where you can divorce for any reasons, and you even have the no-fault divorce. This is by onlawyers.com, which states, all states offer some form of no-fault divorce. Spouses don't need to prove any wrongdoing to get divorced. So you have just no fault. Just put them away for whatever reason. And unfortunately, Indiana does have this. So you can just simply divorce for no fault. All right, so you understand this, that this is a possibility of where we live, that in some states you're not even allowed to divorce for adultery. Okay? So does that mean that if you're in one of those states that you are stuck and you cannot put your spouse away for their infidelity because legally you can't do that? You see, I just don't see that's what Jesus was saying. Jesus dealt with the cause, not the procedure. Okay? That's what he was emphasizing. And again, if I'm wrong, I'm willing to change again. I'm not scared of that. But I believe he was emphasizing the cause and not the procedure. If not, then Christians in no-fault states may not divorce for adultery. So, you know, if that's the rule here that you cannot divorce for adultery in this state, then if your spouse is running around on you, you're stuck. Because you cannot legally divorce for adultery. But that's not what Jesus was emphasizing. In fact, I'll throw this out there. That if that's the case, then what you're saying is the divorce papers are more important than the cause. And that's what I had a hard time accepting when I thought about that issue a little bit further. Because if it's the procedure Jesus was emphasizing, then anybody who goes through that procedure legally is free to marry. Even if the cause was not for adultery. What I mean by that is if Jack is guilty of adultery, but somehow finagles legally a way to put away Jill for adultery, even though he's the guilty party, now he has gone through that procedure, but is he free? Well, of course not. Why? Because the cause. You have to look at the cause of the divorce. Or Jill, how about this? This happens. Jill is neglecting Jack in the hopes that Jack will be unfaithful so that she can put him away for his infidelity. Was Jesus teaching people to do this as well? As long as you go through this procedure, you're okay. Is that what he's emphasizing? That you just got to do what you can to get your spouse to run around on you so that you can put them away for infidelity? I like what one brother said. There are going to be a lot of innocent people guilty on Judgment Day. We have to consider that Jesus was not teaching us to neglect our spouse. The cause is the key. So, let me step back, all right? Because this stuff gets real cloudy and real muddy. I understand that. It gets very confusing in a hurry. And I always just like to come back and take a step back, all right, and say, well, who gets to marry? Okay? When you look at the Bible, there are four people who have God's permission to marry. Obviously, the person who's never been married. You know, it's God's will for people to have the liberty of marriage. Okay? It's not good for man to be alone. So he introduced marriage to humanity. Okay? So if you've never been married, you can marry. The second person who may marry is the person who has a spouse that dies. And Romans chapter 7 mentions this. That you're bound to that person as long as they live, but once they die, then you're free, is what that teaches in Romans 7, 2 and 3. But as we have seen tonight, a third person is the person who divorces their mate for their adultery. That if they have put away their mate for their infidelity, then they are free to remarry. Now, you don't have to do this, okay? You don't have to put them away, and you don't have to remarry. But he does allow this exception to the rule. And then we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the fourth person who may marry is the person who is reconciled. Because he does want us to reconcile if it is possible. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and in verse 11. And so that's what we can know. Okay? So if I've gone through a divorce, and that divorce was because for reasons other than sexual morality, especially my spouse's, I should say, then I do not have a right to remarry. Okay? At least while that person is still alive, I do not have a right to remarry. Because that would violate the rule that Jesus had set forth. God's law on marriage is very firm. And here's what's so hard about this, because I know this stuff is hard to swallow. Okay? And it's hard to swallow, not because it's necessarily hard to understand, but it's because of all the consequences, the implications from it, and how it affects so many lives. And that's why this study that we're going through on Sunday morning on authority is so relevant. That these examples in the Bible are given for us to learn from, and for us to see the standard or the rule of God's will. And what we can see in looking at the Bible as a whole is that God required people in times past to repent of unlawful marriages. He taught this, and he required this of his people. Back in the day when they were coming out of Babylonian captivity, and keep in mind they were in Babylonian captivity 70 years, okay, the Jews were, and some of them were born and raised in that setting, and they married people of the land. They married people who were not Jew. And the Hebrew was supposed to marry Hebrew. A Jew was supposed to marry a Jew, if you will. That was the will of God at that time. And in Ezra chapter 9, they're coming out of captivity. Right? They're coming back from Babylonian captivity, back to Judah. And it becomes known that some of them had violated this rule of marrying a non-Jew. In Ezra chapter 9, it talks about in verses 2 and 3 that they have taken some of their daughters as wives for themselves and their sons so that the holy seed is mixed with the peoples of those lands. Indeed, the hand of the leaders and rulers has been foremost in this trespass. So when I heard this thing, I tore my garment and my robe and plucked out some of the hair of my head and beard and sat down astonished. So this was the prophet's response to not only the people being in these sinful marriages, but the leaders. Okay, you had the rulers who were involved in this type of marriage. Well, they gather in Ezra chapter 10. And you can see how they come before Ezra in verse 1. While Ezra was praying and while he was confessing, weeping and bowing before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly. And they say in verse 2, we have trespassed against our God and have taken pagan wives from the peoples of the land, yet now there is hope in Israel in spite of this. Now therefore, let us make a covenant with our God to put away all these wives and those who have been born to them, according to the advice of my master and of those who tremble at the commandment of our God, and let it be done according to the law. It says in verse 7, they issued a proclamation throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the descendants of the captivity that they must gather at Jerusalem, and that whoever would not come within 3 days according to the instructions of the leaders, all his property would be confiscated and he himself would be separated from the assembly. So all the men in verse 9 gathered at Jerusalem within 3 days. And it says that the people sat in the open square of the house of God trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. Then Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, "You have transgressed and have taken pagan wives adding to the guilt of Israel. Now therefore make confession to the Lord God of your fathers and do his will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from the pagan wives." Then all the assembly answered and said with a loud voice, "Yes, as you have said, so we must do." And then you can see in the very last verse of that book, in verse 44, all these had taken pagan wives, and some of them had wives by whom they had children. So they did it. You know, it doesn't say why they violated this rule. Most likely they were ignorant of it. They were brought up in that setting. They didn't know the law. But when it came to the time of returning to the homeland and this became known to the prophet of God, he didn't say, "Well, you know what? Let's just say we're sorry and let's just say we didn't mean to do this and let's just pick up and go on and just keep these families in place. You don't want to disrupt anything and let's just move on." That's not what happened. That they realized their sin and they had to do what? They had to repent of the sin. They had to get rid of the sin of violating God's will at that time on marriage, especially on marriage. And so they repented of that. Now why in the world is that in the Bible? Is it not to teach us that yes, there are times when we have to get out of marriages that are sinful in the sight of God, and it's a very painful thing to go through. But it's no less painful than what these people did in putting away those spouses and of course the complications from that in the family. But they did this to make themselves right with God. And I believe God has taught us this so that we might understand His will on marriage and divorce and respect it with what Jesus has to say today. This is why John was killed. John the Baptist was killed because he taught God's will on marriage and divorce. And it led to his head being chopped off. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus forbade divorce. He was asked, "Can I put him away for anything?" He says, "What God's brought together, you don't separate." That was his answer. And in fact, in Malachi chapter 2, the very last book of the Old Testament, it makes the statement that God hates divorce because of the treachery involved, because of the betrayal involved. And so we need to understand this. If we are in a right marriage and we're thinking of leaving that right marriage, there are reasons for us not to do that. So I hope some things were said to address this matter that can probably help us when we think about our own life or even think about discussing these matters with other people. Just look in Matthew 5, look in Matthew 19. What did Jesus say? And go from there. Could be that you're here and not a child of God. The good thing is, it doesn't matter what your sin is, you can be forgiven of it. We all can be forgiven. If we come to Jesus and acknowledge our faith in Him and we repent of our sins. You can be forgiven of anything if you repent of that. You can't remain in the sin and still be saved. So we have to repent, Acts 17 and verse 30. And then we have to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins, Acts 2:38. And then we'll be in Christ and we will be forgiven. And that's the way He's going to save us from sin. So if you're ready to do that, we encourage you to obey that. If you need to make things right with God in a public way, please respond as we stand and sing.